God with us in exile. I want to remind you again that these terms that I've been using, like exile, wilderness, Genesis, and so forth, that I'm using them as metaphors, or garden, in the garden I used in the first sermon. And this time I'm using the term exile as a metaphor for the time or place or process we find ourselves because of disobedience or sin. That's how I'm using the term exile. Okay? So please understand me on that. And I know that many times we don't equate disobedience and sin as one and the same. But I believe that before the Lord, disobedience is sin. That's what the words that were given to Israel's first king when he did not obey the instructions that God had given him through the prophet Samuel. And he said that to obey is better than sacrifice. And, you know, many times we pat ourselves in the back because we say, well, you know, I'm not sinning because I'm not doing anything the Bible tells me not to do. And one of the wonderful things I love about going to some of the churches, like, you know, I've been to the Anglican church here in town several times over the years for their services. And one of their prayers is asking God to forgive us our sins of omission, for the things we should have done but did not. So sometimes we sin because we do things we shouldn't do. And sometimes we sin because we don't do the things we should do. And in that, there, whether it's a small act of disobedience or whether it's outright, you know, sin, as we would call it, it's still in God's eyes sin. I remember, I've mentioned this to you before, I gave my life to Christ in 1977, in September. But it wasn't until 10 years later that I surrendered my life, just like the song we sang, where I see, for almost 10 years, I was happy that Jesus was my Savior. Or as sometimes we say, you know, that I had fire insurance. But I still wanted to run my own life. I wanted to make decisions about my life and where I was going, what I was studying, and all of those things. I wanted to make those by myself without consulting God. And in February of 1987 in California, I felt like God said, Gil, you can live your life that way. Just do what you want, but you are never going to feel like you're fully alive and fulfilled. But if you surrender to me, your life will be an adventure. And I can honestly tell you that that's what it has been. Crazy. My life has been everything that I could never have imagined or written for myself. I could never have scripted my life. But because in that church in California, on Adobe Road in Petaluma, California, in Sonoma County, on a Sunday morning in February 1987, I went to the altar and I said, okay, God, I get it. I don't know how to do this, but if you help me, I am fully yours. And years, there's been seasons in my life where it's been difficult and where I've not obeyed or didn't want to obey and so on. But at that point, it was a definitive battle that the Lord won with me. And I keep going back to that over and over and over again. Gil, you said this. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be who you want me to be. And when I don't want to go or do or be, I go back to that decision. And I know that if I don't, it'd be disobedience. So that's how I'm using the metaphor exile. And I think that for 10 years of my life, I was in exile because I did not want to surrender. So if you look at the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that as the people of Israel are walking from Egypt in the wilderness to the promised land, and especially towards the end of their journey, and just before Moses actually dies, that the book of Deuteronomy, often referred to as the second law, because Moses gives a number of speeches that remind the people of everything that God had given them, everything that God had commanded them, and everything that God expected from them. He tells them again and again and again. And we see that as the Israelites near the promised land, God gave them strong warnings. He said, do not worship the gods of the people whose land I will give to you. Do not become idolaters. Do not forget the God of your forefathers, the God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. Stay faithful. I have told you what I want you to do. And of course, at that time, he had given them the Ten Commandments and had given them some regulations that, well, they weren't like spiritual things, but it was still something that would distinguish them. And he said, don't walk away from God. Do not become unfaithful to your God who delivered you with a strong arm. And he said, because if you are faithful to him, all the blessings will come to pass in your life. But if you are unfaithful, in fact, and the King James particularly uses the word, if you prostitute yourself with other gods, the curses in this book will come to you. God had explained to them how he wanted them to live, and he had given them this promise, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, in fact, God had said, if they disobey me, or the word that again I often use, if they forget me, if they forget me, I will drive them away from the land that I promised to their forefathers. I will drive them away from the land flowing with milk and honey. And then there's a sad prophecy. Again, you can read them particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and 31, as Moses, just before he goes up to the mountain and dies, and nobody knows where exactly. God said, these people are stiff-necked. And they will walk away from me. And I will have to drive them out. Because God keeps his promise. And you see, years later, in the exiles, the people of Israel were exiled first in 722 BC to Assyria. And then later on, starting depending on around the year 605 before the birth of Christ. And then again in 586, 85, they were driven away to Babylon. And books like the book of Daniel happened to be written in Babylon. You can read some of the stories in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles of the disobedience and the people being taken away. Sometimes this is referred to as the 70-year exile. But it's actually a lot longer period when you consider that the northern kingdom was taken way earlier than the southern kingdom. They didn't take everybody, but they took most people. They just left the poor that were just going to be a burden on the society, and they just left them there. And one of the things that the Assyrians did, very smart on their part, is that they took the people with them, and then they sent some of their own people to the promised land, and some of them intermarried with the Jews that remain. And these are the people that, in the New Testament in particular, we refer to as Samaritans. They're not full-blooded Jewish people. That's why the Jews at that time hated them, because they were not really one of us. But those exiles remind us that the warning was not heeded. The prophecy came true, and God fulfilled his promise to drive them away. We need to remember that sin or rebellion or disobedience will distance us from God every single time. It drives a wedge between us and God. It would also usually have negative consequences. Even today, God in his grace does not always treat us according to how our sins deserve, Psalm 103 say, but there's usually still a consequence to sin. Sin has the reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping principle. It's always built in there. And someone says that we often sin and then we want there to be a crop failure. And it doesn't work that way. God has set it up in such a way that sin's consequences eventually come to us. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and she became pregnant, and then the prophet Nathan went and approached David and said, David, told him a story, and David, his self-righteousness got very, very aroused, and he said, that man should pay for it. And the prophet said, you're that man. And David, and I think this is one of the things that made him a man after God's own heart, he repented. He was truly repentant. But even then, the prophet came and said, your sin has been forgiven, but the child that is to be born will die. The consequence of the sin was still there, even though God blotted away his sins. The other thing we need to remember is that sin or rebellion of disobedience often has collateral damage. Sometimes we think, well, this is just me. This is not going to hurt anybody. No, it will usually hurt somebody else. That could be a spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a boss, a company, the church. It will affect more than just you. I think this is one of those things that we tend to think that our sinning is just ours and it doesn't involve anybody else. But that is not how it works. And I know that there's some of you here in person, some of you listening online, who you have been put in a sort of a place of being exile and in some ways feeling distant from God, maybe not actually there, but it feels that way. And you've been hurt and you've experienced rejection and you've had to deal with pain because of somebody else's sin and somebody else's disobedience. So never, ever. And I think this is one of the lies of the devil that we think, and no, this is just you. Nobody else will find out or nobody else will suffer. This is your private little thing. And let me tell you, it is never just yours. So we need to be mindful of that. So let's look at the story. Let me read the story. You remember that, again, God drove them out into exile. But again, he said, if they remember me, I will then, if they are cast out to the furthest corners of the earth, I will bring them back to the land that I promised to Abraham. That's what God had said already back in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. And out of the blue, it seems that, of course, the Assyrians no longer were a powerful empire, and the Babylonians had been conquered by someone else, and God rose up this new empire and this new king who one day said, you guys can go back to your homeland. Just like that, he's like, go. And so they went back in three waves. First under a guy named Zerubbabel, then under Ezra, and then the third time under Nehemiah. And so before Nehemiah, and the third wave of the people of Israel going back to the promised land, before that happened, somebody came and reported to Nehemiah that things were not very good back in Jerusalem. So this is where we pick up the story. Let me begin with verse 3. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. That means they have no protection. That's what it means. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, listen, if you ever don't know how to pray, listen to this prayer. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. The prayer servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess that sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Verse 8. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Verse 9. Oh, I love this. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizons, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeem with your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant who delights in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And then he tells us his occupation. He was the cupbearer. That's a pretty important position. That just means he had to taste everything that the king drank or ate just to make sure nobody was poisoning. That's a great job. Wouldn't you want that job? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, speak to us by the power of your word this morning, that we may be people who, Lord, if we are in, as I say, in exile at this moment, that you would draw us back to yourself. And if we are not there, Lord, help us to live in a way that honors you so that we never find ourselves in exile. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So number one, we learn from this story that God tells people how they should live in order to please him. That's what the entire Ten Commandments are for. That's what the entire, all the regulations that he has given to them, all these laws that have to do with pretty much everything in life. This is what he's saying. If you live this way, then you know you will be pleasing me. Now, of course, later on, we learn in the New Testament that it was impossible to keep the entire law. But as far as actually living a more or less, you know, fulfilling, healthy life, obey God's commands and you're fine. But the people, of course, didn't do that. And even to this day, we know what God expects of us, what God wants from us, but sometimes we don't want to do it. And, you know, sometimes we're like, well, you know, temptation, the devil, or this, or that, or here, or there. And we have a hard time saying, I actually just wanted to do that. Like a kid, you know, I just did because I wanted to. I remember seeing this bumper sticker in a car in California, lead me not into temptation for I'll find it myself. Most of us are really good. We don't even need the devil to help us. We find it ourselves. But if we listen carefully to God's word, he's very clear on how he wants us to live so that it's not only good for us and healthy for us and for our relationship and just overall good, but it's a way that pleases him. Someone has said, if we simply live by obeying the Ten Commandments, the world would be such a better place. I mean, just something as simple as living by those. You know, and of course, in the New Testament, it changes. And it's not just about the letter of the law, but about the spirit of the law. That's why Jesus says, yes, the commandments that say, do say, do not commit adultery. But I'm telling you that if you lust in your mind, you've already broken that commandment. But God, is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, I have no idea how God wants me to live? Anybody? Anybody online that maybe say, yeah, no idea. God has not been very clear. When the prophet asks him, how should we live? He says, well, I have told you already. Love justice, walk humbly with your God. And it's three simple things he mentions in that case. We go through the New Testament. There's different ways, but basically he wants us to live in a way that reflects Christ's character and love to the world. So it's not that we don't know how we should live. It's that sometimes we don't want to. And this is what happened with the Israelites. But we see here in verse 5 where he talks about this. He says, Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He's talking again about the commandments in the Old Testament. But they knew what he expected from them. We, I think, have a good idea of what he expects from us. So let's remember that the problem wasn't that God was unclear with his expectations. It's that they were disobedient at heart. Number two, obedience to God results in peace and divine favor. Again, you find in scripture that God, people are often reminding God of things he said. Have your kids ever done that? But you said that, you know, you were going to take us to Disneyland. Or you said we'd go camping. Or you promised me we'd go see an Oilers game or whatever. But listen to verse 10. They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty power. When they were in Egypt, when they called out to God and God heard them, and then he drew them out so they could be free, free from slavery, free from the demands of the Egyptians, and most of all, you know what? Free to worship God. Again, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Why? Because there's peace, there is favor, there is blessing, there is confidence, there is guidance, there is strength, there is joy, there is hope when we obey, when we trust him, when we say yes, when we are like Mary who says, this makes no sense to me. But nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. And you will see that, think of Daniel again. He's in exile. He's in Babylon. And he lives under great favor. He rises up to become one of the leading officials in the kingdom. Think of Joseph. He is in Egypt. And of course, he went through a terrible time first. But then in the end, he ends up as the second most powerful individual in the most powerful empire of the time. There's favor and peace and joy and gladness in Jesus. Let's carry on here. Number three, disobedience results in turmoil and distances people from God. Right, verse 8, it says, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. The men, we are doing a series on Wednesday nights called 70 times 7. You will recognize that, of course, is one of the phrases of Jesus. And one of the things that we are learning is that very often, because Jesus talks about this, and I recommend it to you. It's on Right Now Media, 70 times 7. That many of the ailments and problems and lack of peace and turmoil that people experience is because they have not forgiven someone. Like the picture that Jesus uses in the parable of forgiveness is that the man who had been forgiven much, but who wouldn't forgive a guy that owed him a couple of bucks, that he would turn him over to the what? You remember? Tormentors. And Bruce Wilkinson, who does the series, he says, as he deals with people with all kinds of situations, again, sometimes it's just turmoil and lack of peace. It's like, do you feel sometimes like you're being tormented? And he said, people will, if they're being honest, they'll say, yeah, it feels kind of that way. And then he'll start asking about, so who's the person that hurt you the most? And people are like, well, what does that have to do with this? He's like, well, who hurt you the most? And out of the stories come of the things that people have suffered, but they have refused to forgive. And in the same way, disobedience will lead us into a life of turmoil and often distances from God and often people as well. And we need to remember that. Number four, I love this. Confession and repentance moves God to lead us to freedom, to lead us from where we are to where we need to be. Confession is admitting that you did something wrong. Repentance is saying, God, if you help me, I will never do it again. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think is easier, confession or repentance? You think repentance is easier? How many of you say, oh, confessing, okay, I got caught, okay, I got caught. How many of you say repentance? I will never do this again. I have hurt people and have hurt myself and have hurt God. I don't want to do this again. I would say that oftentimes it's confession that is easier. And many of us confess because we were caught. But when we confess, what a wonderful truth, that God leads us to freedom. He brings joy, favor. I love the way in which John says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad that he doesn't say just some of them or just the serious one or the light ones? Every single one. But here again, as we read in Nehemiah in verse 6, it says, let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. The prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servant, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. You know, sometimes I'm very willing to confess other people's sins. And maybe even my family's sins. But mine, I don't want to confess those. But I like that he goes, we're all a bunch of sinners. We've all disobeyed you. We have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly. He doesn't say, well, you know, God, we have been kind of bad sometimes. But most of the time we've been good. No, he says, we have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. And then verse 9, it carries on. It says, but if you return to me, again, quoting God's word, and obey my commands, then even if you, if your exiled people are at the farthest horizons, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as the dwelling for my name. Aren't you glad that forgiveness is only repentance away? Aren't you glad that right relationship with God just takes us saying, God, I am really terribly sorry. And if you help me, I don't want to do this again. Aren't you glad that you can say, God, it's true. It's true. I have not obeyed you. But Lord, help me. Can we start again today? Can I have a new start? And you know what the amazing thing is? Jesus says, yes, of course you can. Some of us misunderstand that as license for sin. That's why Paul says, well, you know, if God is abounds where sin or overabounds where there's a lot of sin, well, shouldn't we just sin more so that more of God's grace would come down? I'll paraphrase him. Hell no. He said, may it never be. May it never be. No, we don't want to abuse his grace. But friends, can I tell you, whether you are here today or you know someone, you're watching online, can I tell you that whenever we wander away from God, whenever we disobey him, whenever we sin by doing things we shouldn't do or by not doing the things that we should do, we can always repent. The door to repentance is always available. God is always paying attention for when his children are ready to confess. And then he's like, well, it's about time. Come on. God is with us in those seasons where by disobedience or by sin, we find ourselves distanced from him because Christ has already forgiven us. Do you realize that? Do we really believe that Jesus not only paid for all our past sins or all our present sins and our future sins? Do we believe that? I mean, in our own relationship, right? When whether our kids, our spouse, or whoever has hurt us, and we say, okay, I'll forgive you this time, but don't you ever do that again. God's desire is that we would never do that again. Oh, but I'm so happy that Hebrews says that we have a high priest that understands that we're not that strong. We're stubborn, but not when it comes to doing good some days. But he has sympathy for us. He sympathizes with us. He comes along and says, Gil, I know, you rascal. I know. But come on, let me help you. Come on, let's hear it. Yes, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Help me not to do this again. That's why he never left the people. Even though he drove them away from the promised land, God was still near to them. You know, the whole system of synagogues, that's how it came about. You know that when they were in exile, God even told them to pray that the cities where they were being captive, held captive, that they would prosper. You know that God did miracles when they were in exile. Why? Because he was there so that when they cried out to him and when they sensed his presence, even in exile, their heart would melt because of his love and his grace. And they would say, God, we have acted very wickedly towards you. Please have mercy on us. And yeah. So sometimes we have to remind God of what he has promised. I don't think it's because God forgot that. It's because we need to hear it till we believe that God actually meant that. So what's our responsibility? Delight ourselves in obeying God. Delight ourselves in obeying God. Again, Psalm 1, that blessed is the man who meditates in his law day and night. And that's where his delight is. And that's a blessing for all of us, not just for men, of course. Secondly, confess and repent when we sin. Did you know that that's all it takes? Forgot to say, okay, come on. Of course I love you. Of course I forgive you. Again, don't take that as, you know, license to do anything. But do know that when we fail, when we disobey, when we walk away from God, when we are belligerent, when we are rebellious, and sometimes when we are not even rebellious, it's just sometimes we fall. That if we confess and repent, he will embrace us. And number three, remind God of his promise. Remind God of his promise. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God says, remind me. Remind me. We hear that throughout Scripture. And in this case, Nehemiah says, God, you said, you told Moses, remember what you told him, that if we were nasty and sinful and disobedient and unfaithful, that you would drive us far away. But if we repented, if we realized that we had not obeyed you, that if we would call out to you, you would gather us from the furthest places in this world and bring us back to that special land you have promised. And we can promise, we can remind God of his promise. God, you said you would never leave me. God, you said that you supply all my needs. God, you said that there is hope in you. God, you said that you will give me joy. God, you said that you would give me peace. God, you said that you would give me guidance. God, you said that you would walk with me. God, you said that you are coming again. God, you said, God, you said, God, you said, God, you said, God, you said. Can I tell you that God is never going to get tired of us saying, God, you said this. Now, let's just make sure that is something God said. You know, if you come and say, God, you said that you would meet all my needs, so I need $1 million. But if we remind God of what he has said in his word to us, then God, I think, says, you're right, I did say that. That's our responsibility. That's how we can come out of exile back to our promised land. So God is with us in exile to help us come to repentance. Blessings are rare in exile. They're not altogether gone, but they're rare. But repentance opens the door to divine favor. Isn't that a small price to pay? To sense his presence again. To live under his blessing. To live under his covenant. To be covered by his blood. And that's why he is with us. Even when we are in exile. This is why the psalmist says, God, where can I go from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the dead or hell, you're there. Like, it's okay, I'm gonna stop hiding from you. So if today you find yourself in a place where you're there because of disobedience or sin, repent, confess, and he will welcome you. If you know someone who's living a life of in sin, somebody who knew the Lord, take courage and be gentle and loving and say, you know, God has made a way for you to come back. I'm here. Can I pray with you? Can I encourage you? Confess your sin. Repent. And like the father of the prodigal, he runs to us to welcome us. Let's pray. Father, you know where every one of us gathered here in person this morning, those of us watching this morning or at some other time during the week, and someone perhaps that hear my voice today knows that in this moment they are living in exile, as I've used it, in that time or place or process where people end up because of disobedience, because of sin. By your Holy Spirit, would you speak to them and remind them they just need to confess and to repent and to cry out to you, and you who are merciful, you who loves us, you whom already has paid the price for all the sins of the world, will welcome us with open arms. Lord, perhaps we know someone who finds themselves in exile. Give us the love and care and concern for their well-being. And we make ourselves available, Lord, that you might speak to them and remind them that you await, that you wait in open arms to welcome them. Pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.